So we come this week in Mark chapter 12 to another of these questions that was put to Jesus. Then this is now in the period very near to his final crucifixion and death. And this is the third and the final question of the three that we have here in Mark's Gospel. The first question was about paying taxes to Caesar. And it came from the Pharisees joined together with the Herodians. And really it was a trick question. It wasn't a question that was designed then to get a helpful answer, but it was really to try and catch Jesus out. They believed that they framed the question in such a way that if he said one thing, then he would be in trouble with the people, and if he said another thing, he'd be in trouble with the Roman rulers. Well, Jesus was able to deal with that trick question. It was designed then to catch Jesus out. And then the second question, which we looked at last week, was the question about marriage in the resurrection. And that came from the Sadducees. And really it was a ridiculing sort of question. It wasn't really, again, a question that was genuine. It wasn't designed to get a proper answer. It was designed just to show what a stupid idea the idea of the resurrection from the dead was. That was the aim of it anyway, although again it utterly failed. Now I think questions like that are a reminder to us that when people ask us if we're Christians, when people ask us questions, then they don't always ask for good reasons. Sometimes they're trying to catch us out, isn't it? They're trying to make us say something that we don't really want to say or that won't be very popular. Or sometimes they're trying just to ridicule the truth. They're trying to hold it up there so that people can mock it and laugh at it. However, having said that, there are genuine questions out there, aren't there? There are people who are asking genuine questions, who really want answers to their questions. They're not trying to trick us. They're not trying to make fun of us or what we believe. They genuinely want answers to their questions. And this third question really, I think, falls into that category. It's not a perfect question by any means, but it hasn't got that hostility. It hasn't got that bile that you've got in those other questions. And that affects Jesus' approach, and I'm sure that's a lesson to us right at the beginning, isn't it? That when people ask us questions, we've got to sort of make some sort of categorization here. Why are they asking that question? We don't always know. But sometimes it's obvious they're just trying to make trouble or trying to trick us. But other times they're asking a genuine question. And we've got to answer questions like that in different ways. So let's look at the question then together and the answer, of course, that Jesus gave. And then thirdly, what follows. So first of all, the question then. Consider this good question and the importance of questions like it then. So first of all, this good question and the importance of such questions. I'm sorry, I didn't leave any. Just now and again, I forget to leave gaps in the sermon outline. I forgot this week, sorry. So it's all there for you, all done for you. Verse 28 then, verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Now we don't know if this man was a Pharisee. It doesn't say he was a Pharisee. But he was a teacher of the law, a scribe. Then he was an expert in the Word of God. He spent all his time studying the Word of God, the laws there, and so on. And this man, we're told, had been listening to what was going on. He'd been listening to the debate that was going on between Jesus and these various other questioners who came to him. And that's a good thing in his favor for a start, isn't it? He's a man who was willing to listen. He wasn't the sort of person to jump straight in with a question, but he was listening to what was being said. And too often people are not willing to listen, are they? They're not willing to just to sit and to listen to what is being said, and that is to their disadvantage. So this man, having listened then, he came to put his question. And we read then, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him a question as well then. And this was his question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now that was the sort of question that was quite popular at that particular time, in that particular community, especially amongst the teachers of the law. You know, today people ask you, if you could pick 11 players, what would be the greatest football team of all time, isn't it? You can choose people from different eras and put them together. Or they ask you, what's the greatest pop song of the last 50 years, or whatever particular parameter they ask. I'm sure that those aren't the only questions that people ask. I'm sure people are debating over religion, aren't they? Which is the best religion? And they're asking questions then, I'm sure, about how to be good and so on. There are better questions out there. But I don't think we often ask a question like this. But it, as I say, was very popular then. All the commandments, think of all the commandments you find in the Bible. Well, which is the most important of them? The Jews had worked out, to their own satisfaction, by this particular time, they'd worked out that there were actually 613 different laws in the Bible. I don't know if that's true. And obviously, it's difficult to decide exactly how you count it, isn't it? But that's what they said, that's what they still say. There are 613 laws altogether. Now, honestly, if you've got so many laws, then you probably need some sort of order. That was the way they thought about it anyway. And so they started to try and put them into some sort of order and decide then which of them was more important and which of them was less important. So that became a big question then. They used to talk in terms of heavy and light. Which are that? The heavier commands, the ones then that you've got to give greater weight to, I suppose. That's the way of thinking. And which are the lighter commands then? The ones that really, they're important. They're all important, of course, but not quite so important. And there will be debates about this particular matter. And the tendency used to be to rank the commandments then on the basis of the nature of the demand, or then the propitiation that was demanded if you broke one. You know, how severe is God on breaking this command as compared with how severe he is on breaking that command? And so by that means, and they tried to put these different commands in some sort of order. And because there's this tendency in all human beings, not just the Jews, but in all of us, there is this tendency then to assume that we're going to be judged simply on what we do, and that we're going to somehow be able to get to heaven by what we do, these discussions then tended to reinforce that particular idea in their minds. So I think what we can say about this question then is it's of its time, but it's a good question, although it is not without flaws then. It's not a perfect question. What is in its favour is that it's not a trick question, it's not a ridiculing question, it really does seem to have been asked from genuine motives, with a real desire to know the truth. And I suppose that makes us ask about ourselves then. What about you? What about me then? First of all, do we listen well? That's important, isn't it? But do we also ask good questions? Are we trying to ask good questions? Are questions sincere? Are questions then genuinely seeking the truth? You know, you're wasting your time if you're asking questions that simply just try and catch people out. They need to be genuine, sincere questions. And if we seek Jesus in that way, I think we can be assured of a good reception. And even to some extent, at least, we can expect answers to our questions. Now, we need to do all we can, I think, to encourage good questions. Questions like this one. Questions are a great tool for getting at the truth, isn't it? I mean, this is something you must do when you're reading your Bible. Sometimes you may read the Bible and you say, well, I've not got much out of that. Well, one of the things you can do to help yourself is by asking some questions. People will give you a set of questions if you want. They say, well, does this passage teach me something about God? Does this passage talk about a particular sin that I mustn't do? Does this passage teach me then something about the future? about heaven, those things. You know, all those sorts of questions we can ask. And so questions can be a very useful tool for uncovering the truth. Now, they can do nothing in and of themselves, of course. I'm not suggesting that we can get to heaven by asking questions. I don't think that anyone would want to say that. But under God, they can be a means that he uses then for leading us towards the truth. If they're asked in the right way, they can be a great blessing to us. So that's the first question then. The first point, isn't it? Consider this good question and the importance then of such questions. And so then secondly, we want to consider this great answer and the lessons that that teaches. Now to a straight question, Jesus then quite willingly gives a straight answer. Now, having said that, of course, he doesn't answer the question in quite the way that the questioner was expecting. Jesus' supplementary statement certainly transforms the whole thing. But I think we can say, can't we, if we ask straight questions then, if you really want to know, if you ask a straight question, then you can expect a straight answer. And as I say, we don't suppose then that Jesus is always going to give us the answers that we expect, or even that we imagine, but we can take that sort of approach. See, I say this because I think what the questioner was expecting, wasn't he? It was some sort of ranking. You know, of the 613 commands, he thought then, if he asked Jesus this question, Jesus said, oh, well, number one is this, and, you know, all the way through to 613, I suppose, if you've got the time. That's the sort of answer, I think, that he was expecting. But you notice that Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Instead, Jesus gives him an insight into the principle behind the law. You know, he says, well, let's forget about laws for a moment. That's really what he says, isn't it? Let's think about law. Let's think about what God requires. And so rather than focusing on any one of the 613 laws, or however many there are, what Jesus does is he summarizes the whole lot, doesn't he? In one or two pithy sentences then, he summarizes the whole thing. And that's something that others had attempted to do before Jesus. He wasn't the first to do that. But it powerfully shows us then the essential nature of the law of God. So the answer is in two parts, isn't it? First of all, the command then that is most important. Jesus answers him there in verse 29 and 30. The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You see, when you talk about commandments, you've got to begin with God, haven't you? It's no good getting cluttered up with God.